Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we might perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Grant, O merciful God, that your church, being gathered together in unity by your Holy Spirit, may show forth your power among all peoples, and to the glory of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Rameses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women, go see them on the birth stool, and if it is a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile. You shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer, she got a papyrus basket for them and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. The word of the Lord. From Paul's letter to the Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment and according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering the teacher, in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. The word of the Lord.
Church is one foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The question posed by Jesus for Peter in today's gospel is a difficult one, and it is ultimately the one we must answer for ourselves. Who do you say that I am? Such a bold and straightforward statement from Jesus catches us up because we can no longer hide behind the words and stories of our faith to explain it. This is a personal question, and Jesus wants a personal answer. The disciples easily recounted to Jesus that others thought of him as John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus did not seem impressed with any of that. Jesus wanted to know what they thought. They were around him all the time. What did they believe about him? And how did that affect the journey they were on? The late writer Malcolm Boyd, who was one of those who took Jesus personally, enough to be both challenged and changed by him. And then he used that experience to help change the church. His book, Are You Running With Me, Jesus, was published in 1965. Feeling the hunger of a generation of people who had even then given up on the church and believed it had nothing relevant to say to them. And if you're older enough like me, that was the era of the God is dead movement. So he fed them with words like these. "Here I am in church again, Jesus. I love it here, but as you know, for some of the wrong reasons. I sometimes lose myself completely in the church service and forget the people outside whom you love. I sometimes withdraw far, far inside myself when I'm inside church. But people looking at me can only see my pious expression and imagine that I am loving you instead of myself. Help us, Lord, who claim to be your special people. Don't let us feel privileged and selfish because you have called us to you. Teach us our responsibilities to you, our community, and to all the people out there. Save us from the sin of loving religion instead of you." Loving religion instead of Jesus has long been one of the ways that the church has denied Jesus over and over again. Or to love the certainty of the Bible instead of having the words constantly restore our souls. I mean, I am a religion lover for the Episcopal Church. And so I have to be careful that I don't let that override my sense of community. And I'm sure you all do too. To love religion instead of Jesus, to quote Jesus instead of following him, is to choose maintenance of the institution over working to bring about the kingdom of God. It is to opt for the safety of what is known rather than taking a risk on joining what Michael Curry, our presiding bishop, calls the Jesus movement and becoming part of the beloved community
where all people experience dignity and abundant life and see themselves as others, as beloved children of God. Verna Dozier is somebody we had to read in seminary, and she has a book called The Dream of God, and it's as relevant today as it was when she wrote it. The people of the resurrection make the incomprehensible gift of grace into a structure, rejecting the frighteningly free gift of God to be a new thing in the world, a witness that all of life could be different for everybody. This gift was harnessed by an institution that established a hierarchy of those who know above the great mass of those who must be told. And so for generations, those of us who must be told were taught all kinds of things about what Jesus' life and death and resurrection meant. And a great many of them bore little or no resemblance to the actual life and witness of the one the church claims to follow, the Jesus who put table fellowship at the center of his life, ate with outcasts, welcomed sinners, healed the sick, challenged the religious authorities, and was so centered in God's abundant love that he was willing to speak truth to power from his first sermon to his last cross-examination by Pontius Pilate. Instead, we were given doctrines we were supposed to accept and not study, creeds we were supposed to recite and not question, scriptures we were supposed to memorize without considering their context. The truth is that the witness we have to offer the world, the witness we call growing in faith, living in hope, and sharing God's love, has less to do with studying these great theologies. I mean, my professors at school would differ, but less with studying the great theologies and theories than it does with living morally accountable lives of service and self-offering in alignment with God's values of love, justice, and compassion. I have a little story of when I was first at my first church, which was Good Samaritan in Knoxville, and the guy I was working with had just started there as well, and he had to go back to Mississippi. And so it's not a good thing when you hear the church secretary, "Oh no, well, he's not in town." I guess I could tell Taylor. And that wasn't a good thing at all. And someone that that Cal had married, the girl was shot up by the ex-girlfriend, and was shot, and she was in trauma unit. And so as I was driving around trying to find UT Hospital, looping around Knoxville, I thought, I just want to get in the car and drive up to Suwanee and smack one of these theology professors, because I am totally not prepared for this. To live those values is to walk with what Marcus Borg called the way of Jesus, a way that is not a set of beliefs about Jesus, but Jesus' way of death and resurrection, the path of transition and transformation from an old way of being to a new way of being, a way of living a transformed life. It has to do with being the body of Christ in the world. It has to do with these words we sing and the prayers that we pray as we bring offerings of our lives and labor to this place on Sunday mornings. A world in need now summons us to labor, love, and give, to make our life an offering to all that we may live. The Church of Christ is calling us to make the dream come true, a world redeemed by Christ-like love, all life in Christ made new. Robert Shahan, a former Episcopal bishop of Arizona, famously said, "Faith is what you are willing to die for. Dogma is what you are willing to kill for." And we see a lot of that type of behavior in the world today, and we no doubt will see more, but we can't let that kind of unholy rhetoric diminish our faith in who we know Jesus to be, the Son of God who brings love and healing to the world. We gather here today as people of faith, not as people of dogma. We gather in the shadow of religion that is being used and misused to discriminate against and destroy others in our nation and in our world. Being used and misused. And every time we let that use and misuse go unchallenged, we deny the true nature of the one we call the Prince of Peace. Instead, let us claim the legacy of people down through the ages who have understood that to have the mind of Christ is to interrupt and dismantle whatever is crucifying anyone else. That is how all of life in Christ is made. So why not ask yourself today, if Jesus should call on you when your hand is not raised up and ask you that question, who do you say that I am? Are you ready to answer that question with your life, your money, your decisions, your kindness, your humility? Are you ready to display your capacity to express love rather than just talk about love? Are you prepared not to play like a statue that says the right things? You may start sweating the second you realize that you're going to want to answer with something more than just your lips, but in your ways. But whatever you say and however you say it, you will not only be saying something powerful about Jesus, you will also be conveying to the world something that is deeply personal to you. You will be communicating why your relationship with the Lord is so important to you. It's a difference between talking about love and telling someone that you actually love them. I don't know about you, but I'll take a hug any day from someone who I care about over the same person reading to me from a textbook about love. Emily Dickinson once wrote a poem to a distant and unexpressed friend of hers that began like this: "To love me is one thing. To tell me you love me is another." That's the kind of difference Jesus seems to be hinting at. And so my prayer for us, for all of us, the us gathered here today, the us watching on TV, who make the body of Christ gathered in prayer and contemplation throughout the church on this Sunday of August, is that we might be given the grace to take both the life and the death of Jesus personally, to take them personally enough to be changed by them and then go forth to change the world. Amen. Let us stand.
Thank you.
Let us pray for the church and for the world.
I ask your prayers for God's people throughout the world, for our Bishop Brian, for this gathering, and for all ministers and people. Pray for the church. I ask your prayers for peace, for goodwill among nations, and for the well-being of all people. Pray for justice and peace. I ask your prayers for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. Pray for those in any need or trouble. I ask your prayers for all who seek God or a deeper knowledge of Him. Pray that they may find and be found by Him. I ask your prayers for the departed. Pray for those who have died. I ask your prayers for... I don't have a prayer list. I don't have a prayer list. Praise God for those in every generation in whom Christ has been honored. Pray that we may have grace to glorify Christ in our own day.
Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever. Amen." The peace of the Lord be always with you.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
First, I want to start by thanking Taylor for being here to celebrate with us today on such short notice. Robert sends his love. He asked for your prayers. He and his family are spending their last days with his mother as she makes her transition. So please keep Robert and his family in your prayers. And with that, are there any other announcements anybody has?
Sally is in the hospital, Memorial Hospital North, room 339. And Robert did ask for his prayers, please. They've been told out, is what he said yesterday. So.
Anybody else? All right.
One more. We do not have any volunteers signed up for next Saturday's food pantry. Jean will come, but she's not going to be there alone. I will be out of town. Daphne, who's been a more recent volunteer, will be out of town. If somebody is going to come, is interested in coming, see me quickly before Tuesday. Otherwise, we're going to close for Saturday. Thank you.
John said the city was just four square. He declared he'd meet me there. Walk in Jerusalem just like John. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be ready to walk in Jerusalem just like John. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. When I reach that heavenly goal, walk in Jerusalem just like John. Wash my sins and be made whole. Walk in Jerusalem just like John. I want to be ready.
I want to be ready.
To be ready.
I want to be ready.
To walk in Jerusalem just
give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, for you are the source of light and life. You made us in your image and called us to new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Give thanks to you, O God, for the goodness and love you have made known to us in creation, in the calling of Israel to be your people, in your word spoken through the prophets, and above all in the word made flesh, Jesus your Son. For in these last days you sent him to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and Redeemer of the world. In him you have delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you have brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. On the night before he died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. Therefore, according to his command, O Father, we remember his death, we proclaim his resurrection, we await his coming in glory. And we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, O Lord of all, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and his blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his sacrifice, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ, and bring us to that heavenly country where with blessed Thaddeus and all your saints, we may enter the everlasting heritage of your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food and the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now to the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Life is short, and we have too little time to gladden the hearts of those who travel the way with us. So be swift to love and make haste to be kind. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and every day. Amen.
We'll follow the choir out.
Okay. Alleluia, alleluia. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia.